But anyone ever made a really unwise decision? I know you probably look at me and say, no, not him. Yeah, I made plenty. And since Jesus, I've made some too. I made a lot before Jesus, you know, pre-Jesus, as I say. It's okay. I don't trust this guy when he comes up behind me, you know. What are you up to, Patrick?
It's my father.
Okay. But anyway, I think he just wanted to come up so you could see him. That was it, right? Nah. Patrick, man, he's a good. He's always helping. But bad decisions, you know. But thank God there's life after bad decisions. Man, otherwise they could just dig a pit and throw us all in. But because of what Jesus did, we can always come to him, you know. But repentance is the answer. The key is a broken and a humble heart. Repentance. Like you saw in the video, it's a U-turn. It's 180 degrees going the other direction. That's what repentance is about. And you don't hear that spoken a lot in churches. You don't hear about the blood of Jesus. You don't hear about repentance. You don't hear about sin. But yet there are topics that, I mean, those are central issues in the Word of God. Everywhere Jesus went, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He didn't say, hey, serve me, I'm going to fix you up with a nice car. You know, but serve me, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to trade in your sin for my righteousness. Is this not working well? My wife is shaking her head. Can you hear me at all? Is it? Okay, otherwise I'll go even hoarser than I already am. But to turn in our sin for his righteousness and to really take effort to change. This thing called Christianity, the more I'm in it, the more I realize it's not easy. And if someone sells you a bill of goods that says, all you got to do is just say the magic words, Jesus, come in my heart. That's a good way to start. Forgive me, Jesus, of my sin. Good way to start. Repentance. Show me how to live for you. I believe you died for me and rose again after 3 days so that I could have life. Lord, come into my life. Make me a new person. He will do that. But you know what? It's not enough. We have to continue to serve him and to seek him. Repentance is one of those things that happens not just once, but I think it's something we need to keep fresh in our mind. We mess up all the time. The Holy Spirit speaks to me usually through my wife. Now, I don't know the rest of you guys that are married. No, don't say that. Duncan says, no, don't give her any momentum. Don't go. But she's like, yeah, it's true. Yeah. Claudia, is that true? Holy Spirit speaks to her. Yeah. And, it's like she'll say something. I'll just be like, you just feel like the Wicked Witch of the West that gets water on her. You just kind of, you know, you shrink down. But repentance is one of those things that we need to constantly keep fresh in our mind because we mess up. Now, God doesn't like it when we continually mess up and keep repeating the same mess like a pig that goes back to the mud after it's been washed, you know. But there is life after mistakes, although our mistakes can make our life more difficult. God is in the restoration business, always has been. Sometime soon I'll share my testimony. I should say our testimony because my wife's involved in it. But shared it at Drum, our student meetings that we have at Wednesday night at Den Hamel at 7:30. Okay, be sure and go if you're a student. Bring your friends Wednesday night at Den Hamel right over the park here. But so I want to share a little bit sometime about how God has changed my life. Mistakes, restoration. I mean, God's in the resurrection business. Make no mistake about it. And he's patient and kind because that's the character of God. That is his character. But we need to know, too, he will not put up with our constant trashing of his word, our constant trashing of the cross, our constant trashing of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins, that was done in our place. And Jesus says, look, I did this for you. Please don't abuse it. I think that's a fair trade. Okay. And Bible says old things need to be old things. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Don't know if we have it. Yeah, we do. How many of you are filled with the Holy Spirit speaking tongues? Okay. In case you're wondering. You know, Sune in the back happens to be from South Korea. And so it was really funny. She was doing these for me. And she shipped them to me, you know, to have me inspect them. And she had Dutch on it, too. But it was a little crowded. And I think she was going to take off the Korean. And I mean, but, you know, how many Koreans are here? Okay. Yeah, Sune and her husband. Okay. But that's okay. I mean, you know, we could put it up here at least once, right? Who knows? Maybe we'll get a ton of Korean people coming. Who knows? Yeah, really. But that's what that's about. So it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are now new. Amen. I love that verse because that says that my old life is no longer who I am. You know, when you look at your picture, you can look right through that and say, especially if it's an old picture before you knew Jesus, you can look at that picture and say, that's not me. That's just a facade. That's an image of who I was. But who I am now is different. Old things are passed away. All things are new, like a new little baby born again. That's why we talk about transformation. I don't know if you can see it on a roadmap, encounter, illumination, transformation, destination. Because transformation is what God wants to do in our life. It's what Jesus does in our life. Is transform us. He takes us where we're at. He takes and he chips off the junk. And he puts us back out and then goes, got to do a little more. Chip, chip, chip. And put, you know, he wants to display us to this world as an example of his grace. So that people might look at you and me and say, something's going on. I want to know what's going on in their life. And I don't know if you've ever had anybody ask you, say, what's different about you? Now, you could take that two ways, you know. But hopefully when they say what's different about you, it's because of who Jesus is in you that's being revealed because of the transformation that takes place in our life. See, God has called us to a new standard of living, a new way of thinking, believing, and living. It's essential. Transformation is if we want to be successful in our walk with Christ. And I don't know if some of you have had any struggles since Jesus and your walk with Christ. But let me tell you, if not, just hold on. They're coming. And how we handle it, if we take it to Jesus, if we allow him to be Lord over our life in those areas, and we are allowing ourselves to repent and admit when we do things wrong and say, Jesus, you're still the answer. And I want to put myself at your feet, at the foot of the cross. When we do that, God will not deny you. He will never turn away from a humble heart. Transformation, God wants to restore us. But it does take some cooperation from us on our part. I'm just going to share, this is a lengthy verse, but I'm going to share the top end of it. In Hebrews 10:26, it says this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, what is truth? Jesus Christ. What's the truth? The Word of God. After we have received knowledge of the truth. In other words, after we understand what it means to be a Christian and we have accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. It says if we keep on sinning deliberately, well, you know, we just like, that's, you know, we get numb to it. It says no sacrifice for sins is even left. And I'm here to tell you that if you have situations that have maybe in your life that have held you back from, especially from the things of God, or guilt that is keeping you chained, because guilt will keep you trapped and confined and imprisoned, or maybe even the current things that you're doing that you know God is asking you for you to stop, know this, he will help you, but you must first repent. You must admit that these are things that are offensive to him and they're hurtful to you and to others because they are hurtful to others and ask him to help. You got to move it from the head down to the heart. Repent, mean it, take responsibility. Responsibility, there's a word. Commitment, responsibility. Ooh, two words, heavy duty words. People like to hear those. Commitment, Living for Christ takes commitment. Living for Christ takes responsibility. It takes effort. There is a cost. That's why when Jesus was talking to his disciples and to many people, and he started sharing the things of the word, and some of them didn't like what they heard, and they began to walk away, and he looked at his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave me too? You don't like it either? You going to leave too? Is this discouraging to you that I tell you all these things?" Because it requires change. And I'm here to tell you that the world doesn't need any more half-baked Christians. The world doesn't need any more fake, phony Christians that just say, "Hallelujah, brother, amen." The world needs to see Christians that live it. Paul said, "You talk about faith, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Don't just talk to me about faith. Live it. Share it. Show it. Live it out." Those are the things God looks at. You know, we need to repent about changing from our sin, turning 180 degrees and going the other direction, becoming ruthless on sin. There's a little scripture in the Old Testament somewhere. I'd have to look it up. It just came to mind. But it says, "Love God, hate sin." Used to be a Mylon Lefevre, and he had a band called Broken Heart. This is back in the day. I remember we had summer camp because I was a youth pastor forever. We had a summer camp in the middle of Kansas out by Manhattan, Living Water Ranch, and it was in the Flint Hills. I'm telling him because he knows kind of probably what I'm talking about. But we had this guy that came and spoke, and he used this song. And I thought, oh, my gosh, because it's really heavy, you know. Back then, it was heavy. I listened to it on YouTube the other day, and I thought, what was I worried about? this is like Andre Yu here. I mean, this is like soft, you know. But the words go, "Love God, hate sin, refuse to lose, live to win," you know. And it's, you know, you got to imagine the whole thing, because guys with big hair and stuff, you know, tight pants. And funny guitars. And they're shouting, you know, "Refuse to lose, live to win. Love God, hate sin." And I'm like, you know, and that was kind of the theme of the camp. But we need to have that same theme. We need to love God, hate sin. When we need to see sin, we need to say, "I don't like that. I don't want to be part of that. That's not part of me anymore. Used to be maybe, but no more. I stay away from the things." You know, used to have a saying, if you got a problem with sweets, don't work in a candy store. You got to stay away from the things. They're going to cause you a problem. Deliberate sin. God says, don't be stupid. I'm not stupid either. You're choosing this. Don't choose to do it because you trample my blood like it's an unholy thing. Don't do it. Decide to say that no more will you compromise your life for things that wish to minimize your joy. I'm going to say that again. Some of you take notes. That's cool. I don't say a lot of good things, but every now and then something falls out of my mouth by mistake. And you may like it, but I find, last week Matt was talking, did a great job. I was taking some notes. I need to learn. We're all learners. None of us have arrived. You know what I mean? Let's take some effort. Decide that no more you'll compromise, but your life for things that wish to minimize your joy. Decide to maximize your life by putting the old man down and letting the new man rise up. God wants to maximize our life, but we have to minimize the old man. Otherwise, you got a bottle of joy, you get this much. You don't get much. And that joy isn't going to last when you get really thirsty and when you need it the most, when times are hard. The joy will be gone. Your joy bank will be empty. And God says, you got to maximize your joy. If you want to maximize your joy, repent, live for me. Do the things that I told you are right, and you'll be surprised the joy you'll have in your life. So if you're going nowhere with God, then it's probably because you aren't taking the effort it deserves. And I know people all the time that come to me and they say, well, you know, it works for some people, doesn't work for me. Really? So God's a magic potion that if you say the right things, and you know, this is going to work? No. God says, I'm no respecter of persons. God doesn't care if you're tall or short, fat and ugly, you know, got no teeth, got all your teeth, got no hair like me, got a lot of hair. God doesn't care if you're rich or poor. He doesn't care about that. He cares about this. He cares about your heart, your willingness to be yielded to him. So if you want to go somewhere with God, then you've got to give things to God totally. And talk about ways that can rob us of the things of God. You know, I talk to young, and this is a disease that Satan uses like as universal. I saw it in the USA. I see it here. Girls, we all know that eventually you probably want to get married. But God doesn't need your help. Don't go looking for the rejects that are out there that are willing to take up your space when God has Mr. Right. I know too many people that are willing to satisfy themselves with people that then they wonder what the problem is and why they quit coming to church, why their walk with God's no good, because the guy they're with doesn't know Jesus. You know, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. Yoked. That's an old term taken from oxen that work together. If you have one oxen that's strong, but he's tied together with one that wants to sit down, you're going nowhere. You're not going to get much done. It's the same in our spiritual life. You link yourself with people you shouldn't be linked with. You eat your cookies in bed, you're going to sleep with the crumbs. I don't know if that works here. Anyway, but you're good. But you're gonna sleep with you know what I mean? You get the results. You reap what you sow. And don't expect missionary dating to work. Well, I just feel, Pastor Kent, that if you know he's really a nice guy. Mm-hmm. They all are. Mm-hmm. I just he's got such a gentle mm-hmm. Yeah, until you're married. Mm-hmm. And I just feel like God wants to use me to reach into his life. Mm-hmm. And he's going to use me and he's going to accept Jesus. Mm. So God was lying when he said, don't be unequally yoked. No. God says, do what I told you to do. I'll take care of it. Don't create damage for your life. Don't minimize your life by maximizing your sin. Minimize the sin, maximize your joy. That's the way it works. Something we must know about compromise, which is what I just talked about. There's another C word. Compromise is that leads to sin and destructive behavior. There's something we need to know about it. It can be forgiven and we can be restored, but the fallout often remains. We were on a mission trip to Belarus, White Russia, they call it, just east of Lithuania there, Poland. And took a team of our young people, about 41 of us went that year. If you're ever in my house, you see a picture of it, it's on the wall. And it was one of our trips. And I remember that we went down to an orphanage in the south part, and we're getting close to Chernobyl. You know, where it had the big meltdown, the nuclear plants, and it wasn't good. And, of course, Russia, I believe, at that time was trying to cover it up and minimize their public relations damage. And I remember going to an orphanage and with all of our team, and we went in the orphanage, and number one, it smelled really bad. It smelled like ammonia, you know, and I think it was from ammoniated urine. Because these kids were there, and they're all like this. And it's not normal because you see them crippled and they have different deficiencies. And they would tell us, and I said, well, is there any repercussion? Is there any problem from the fallout from Chernobyl? Oh, no. We're okay. You know, I'm looking at these kids in this orphanage that are all crippled up. And I'm thinking, they're okay? Just because we can't see it doesn't mean there's not damage. I mean, radioactivity, you can't see it. But 20 years from now, you may be growing an extra ear on top of your head. You know what I mean? And it's the same with sin. God can forgive it, but there's fallout. And sometimes down the road, it comes up. And you have to live with that sometimes. Sin comes with a price tag. Someone's going to pay. Yeah, Jesus paid for it on the cross, but sin has residual effects in our life. I'll tell you a story about that in a little bit. But David knew the cost of sin and compromise. In 2 Samuel, it says this in 11:1. Is that close? I don't know. In the spring, sorry, I couldn't resist. Is that backwards? Did you do it backwards? Is it from left to the right or the right to the left when you read it? Left to right. Okay. Not that it makes a big difference. Now I feel better, though. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, and they besieged the Ammonites, besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. So David always used to go out to war. I mean, he was a warrior, you know? I mean, there were songs about David and his tens of thousands that he killed, you know? Everyone else was, yeah, the guy killed 10, 20, tens of thousands, David. Okay, so this guy had a reputation. But he was accustomed to going out, as kings do this time of year, in battle. But not David. He had become complacent. David had become full of himself, called pride. And he stayed back. Go on, Joab. You can handle it. Don't need me. Our armies are tough. We can take them on. I'll just stay back here and eat some grapes and whatever. He becomes self-confident, complacent. He began to embrace a lazy softness in his life. And that soon led to spiritual and moral collapse. And, you know, yeah, even superstars can fall. The minute we get our eyes off of the Lord and we start to replace him with our own things, you know, our other things like our efforts, our desires, and our fantasies, we begin to spiritually become weak. And it won't be long until we're shipwrecked. That's what David did. David set himself up for a fall. I don't know if you have this one, 1 Corinthians. Did you get that one? I love this version. I wasn't going to put this on the screen, but I love this version. It's the message. I love the way it talks about it. It says, these are all markers, danger, in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat these mistakes. It says, our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning, we at the end, and we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You are not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. See, David had lost his God confidence. David was into himself. Pride always comes right before the fall. And just like it says, you're not exempt. Don't think it didn't work. These things are written for us to look at in the Word of God that we may learn from others' mistakes. That's why they're in there. That we could say, whoop, I'm going to recognize that in my own life. I'm going to change that. You know, God has a plan for our success, but he assumes we want to cooperate. And, you know, the devil, which we have an adversary named the devil, by the way, somebody's saying, oh, yes, we do. And when the devil tries to trick us, he always comes at weak moments. He's not going to come when you're up here at the end of a service and someone's praying for you and you're just, God's just exploding in your life. He's like, hot potato, I'm staying away from that. The devil was there. But he's going to wait, like David here, to where you mess up, to where you get confident, to where you get God lazy, to where you get soft, and to where you become relaxed and complacent. And then the devil comes and goes, hey, I have an idea. And he begins to speak. He'll wait till you get your spiritual guard down. You decide that other things are more important than coming to church and being with other Christ followers. Now, I don't talk about this much, but the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so as you see the end coming. Okay? Now, I guarantee you, it's closer today than it was yesterday and the week before. I don't know when Jesus is coming. But the Bible says we should constantly be in fellowship. And I would say to you, not just to me, because I do this as much as I can, But when I see someone that's not showing up for a while, I start asking questions. I want to know where they're at. I want to know why they're not here. I want to know if something's happened to them. Because I want to, if we're not together, we become weak. And people that say, oh, I don't need to go to church. I watch TV. Yeah, okay. That doesn't work when you need somebody and the chips are down. So you need a real person, Jesus in blue jeans, to show up and touch you and say, let's pray together. Wait a minute, brother. Get up. Don't be in that place. We need to do this together. God's got better things for you. You don't get that from a TV. You get that because you're around the fellowship of other believers. Okay? And two, another way we have a spiritual guard down is by hanging out with the wrong people again. And again. And again. You know? Don't plant tomato seeds and expect to get cucumbers. You will reap what you sow. There's a saying, well, I don't know if it would translate. I'll do it anyway. It's hard to soar with eagles when you're flying with turkeys. Does that make sense to anyone? Okay. If not, just dismiss it. Say, I forgive them. But we can't expect great things to happen when our relationships are all out of whack. You stop reading the Bible and praying. That's another chance for the devil to come in when you're weak. When we begin to do these things, watch out. We are in compromise. So the key still is stay strong in him and take effort. So David had self-confidence. He had too much of it. And the warning markers we saw. David made a mistake. He set himself up. He goes out in the evening time on his veranda, whatever, from his bed. He's looking out around. He looks down. He sees Bathsheba taking a bath. I think that's ironic. Bathsheba's taking a bath. Could do a song. He looks down, and he notices she's nice to look at. Okay? So he sends these guys, his men, or servants, whatever, down. Inquire who this woman is. Oh, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who's one of your soldiers who's out where you're supposed to be, out fighting right now with your commanders, Joab. Hey, bring her up to me. So they bring her up, and of course he sleeps with her. Not that that's bad enough. Then he finds out a short time later, while they're still out fighting, that she's now pregnant with his baby. The plot thickens, doesn't it? Like I said, sin has residual fallout. The plot thickens. David's like, how can I fix this? I'm the king. I'm the godly guy. I got to look good. So he says, I know. I'll bring Uriah, her husband, the Hittite, back. And he will have been out so long that he's going to want to sleep with his wife. And then he'll think it's his baby. Plan. Okay, so it brings Uriah back, right? Brings Uriah in. Uriah, so tell me what's going on out there in the field. You know, basically he's lying through his teeth. What's going on? You know, he doesn't care less. Then he says, Uriah, okay, why don't you go down and sleep with your wife? Go to your home. Go to your home. Yeah, that's it. You know, wink, wink. Go to your home and before you go back. Well, and then the next day they find out Uriah is cuddled up like a dog on his doormat outside the palace. And he said, Uriah, you just came in. You haven't been home. You haven't seen your family, your wife for all this time. And you're sleeping here on the ground outside my door. Go back home. I can't do that. He said, all of my brothers are out there fighting. He says, I feel bad if I would be going home when they can't do the same. Oh, that should be conviction right there, huh, for David. Oh, so then he tries to get him drunk. I know if I get him drunk enough, then he'll go back and sleep with his wife. Doesn't work. So finally, he sends him back and says to Joab, he says, I'll tell you what, here's plan B. Put him in a place that's up front where he's going to get killed in battle. Put him where the fighting is the hardest and the hottest. Sure enough, gets an arrow or something, he dies. Word gets back. And he's like, phew. So he had the guy killed, basically, so that he could take Bathsheba as his wife. So now he's got Bathsheba. He says, okay, I'll make this legitimate. I'll marry her. She'll be one of my wives. And then Nathan the prophet, God says, David, you haven't gotten away with this. Mm-mm. Here a while back, remember when I said you're a man after God's own heart? Well, this isn't my heart. And you're going to hear about it. So he sends the prophet Nathan to him. And Nathan gives him a story. I like it because Nathan doesn't come out and say, David, is this true that you gave him the questions? He didn't do that. He said, David, let me tell you a story. You're such a wise man. David would like to hear that, I'm sure. Tell me how you would judge this. There was a really poor man who had this little sheep. He probably paid a lot of money for everything he had. And he didn't eat the sheep. He just wanted it as a friend and companion. He used to sleep on his lap. Then there was this rich man who had all kinds of sheep. And this traveler came to the rich man and wanted to eat. So the rich man, rather than killing one of his own sheep who had many that wouldn't matter to him, he took the one lone sheep from this poor man that was a friend to the poor man. It was his company. And he took him and killed it and cooked it for the traveler. And David was enraged. He said, how could this be? He said, this man should surely die. Not only that, he should repay him back four times. And Nathan looks at David and goes, funny you should say that. You're the one. You're the man. And David's like, can you just see his life passing in front of his eyes? Ching, 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 your eye, boom, uh-oh. He just basically prophesied his own problems into his life. Said four times. And if you read later, you'll see four things that happen in his life. Nathan said, you're the man. That is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. This is 2 Samuel 12. He says, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. He says, I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have even given you more. That's what God says to him. He says, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes, meaning God? He says, you struck down your eye, the Hittite, with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. I mean, David did know how to repent. But he said, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. Don't worry, David. It's not going to get that rough. But because of you doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord. The son born to you will die. And it happened. So the very pregnancy he was trying to protect was taken away from him because of his sin. See, our sin affects other people. So often we say, well, it's my problem if I do this. Then, you know, no, it affects other people. David's sin affected other people, affected his wives, it affected his sons, it affected his son, it affected his kingdom, it affected everything. He saw Absalom, his son, lead a revolt against his father and was killed. He saw his daughter being raped, Tamar. He saw his wives given over to his son, and he got to watch his own baby son die. There are penalties and repercussions that we live with even after we've been forgiven. Sorry. It's not like an Etch-a-Sketch or whatever, you know, where you have a kid, you know, doing the magnetic stuff and you pull it up and it's all disappears. God says, you know what? I can forgive you, but the drawing remains. God takes our sin away from us, but sometimes the result of the sin has repercussions. You know how a tsunami works, right? Like the when there's a shift in the plates of the floor of the ocean, earthquake, and it creates a dramatic shift in the displacement of the water, and those are repercussions. There's aftershocks. And then that wave comes up and comes in. It's not the earthquake that kills, it's the wave. And it works the same for us. I told this story here maybe a year ago about a guy named Jamal. He was a kid in our youth group, Jamal. Young black boy. Nice kid, man, but he came from a rough area. A lot of people in his family, he was raised by his aunt. A lot of drugs and problems, situations. He's lived in a bad part of town we call the ghetto. And we used to bring him to church. We'd kind of take vans and buses into that area and bring kids that were, didn't have a lot of things going on for them. Had a lot of problems in their families and just socioeconomic issues. And we'd bring them. And he and his sister used to come. And I remember Jamal, he had a soft heart, but, he was into the gang look and all this fake stuff. I hate that stuff. And he this wanting to belong, so we look like something. We need to look like Jesus, want to belong to something. And he quit coming. So after a while, I'm like, where's Jamal? Where's Jamal? And found out he was in jail. I saw on TV that there was a young boy involved in a knife killing. And I saw, and it was him. I'm like, Jamal, this little kid that wouldn't hurt a flea, really, if you knew him. But he would try to act the part, the gang thing. But he wouldn't hurt a flea. And he was in jail. And now they're saying on TV he killed a guy. This is my youth group, okay? I could tell you more stories about this stuff. There's even worse ones. He killed a guy. And so I went down to the sheriff, the jailhouse, to see him. And I had to go through all the stuff and talk through the glass windows with a little phone that you have to hold a button forever till your thumb falls off. And we're talking to him through the glass. It's pain. Through the glass, and he comes in. He's like, and he sits down. I said, Jamal, what happened? He goes, I don't know. I said, well, what's the story? Why would you kill somebody? Why are you doing with a knife? Because he had told me just before all this that God was speaking to him about being in the ministry. Now, see, when I talk about letting your guard down and we get soft, he started hanging with the wrong people. He was with his cousin from Kansas City, big city, drug dealer. They were out on the streets. He was just walking with his cousin. This guy came up with a gun, a pistol, and said, evidently there was a problem with a drug deal with his cousin and this guy. And Jamal saw the gun, and by instinct, he had a knife somewhere on him. He pulled out the knife and jabbed it in the guy's chest. The guy died. He did it instinctively to protect his cousin. And I said, Jamal, I said, You shouldn't have been hanging out like that. You were in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's sad, but it happened. Now you're in jail. And he said, yeah. He said, I did it. He admitted. I said, Jamal, I said, the ministry you felt God was calling you to? I said, I believe God can still use you, but it's not going to be like you thought. It's going to be behind bars. Probably for a long time. Maybe the rest of his life. I don't know. Here's a 15-year-old kid now that's going to be in prison. And, I was like, wow. The devil just took him out. He allowed himself to get in a situation of compromise. And now he has a price to pay. We prayed, and I believe the Lord forgave him. God can forgive even those things. He can. That's not a problem. But he's going to be behind bars and forgiven. His ministry has changed. And maybe it's not God's best, but that's a true story. I was thinking about him the other day because I see his sister on Facebook all the time. And I don't know what happened. I need to find out where he's at, if he's still in jail. But David was a man after God's own heart. But David needed a heart healing. Jamal needed a heart healing. Maybe you need a heart healing. There's truth to be learned. We're going to do this and stop. If you'd put up Psalm 51. Let's look how David handled his situation. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So number one, he said this. He said, have mercy on me, O God. See, we can find cleansing. We can find forgiveness and restoration by appealing to God's grace. unfailing love, compassion, but there has to be an honest cry of repentance. And we have to decide to change and follow through. It's called commitment, taking responsibility and commitment. Then he said, my sin is always before me. That's it. That was it. Boo, 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 boo. He says, I know my transgressions. He says, I know I made a mistake. It's constantly, go on to the next one, please. It's constantly in front of me. My sin is always before me. Sin is easy for God to forgive, but often it's hard for us to forget. And David had to live with that the rest of his life. Forgiven? Yeah, but fallout. Let it remind us that a life of sin is not a good place to be. It is not a fun result. Repercussions from sin may remain, but he is still worth serving. And if you read that whole psalm, it says that David, in Samuel, if you read when David lost his son and he was crying and he was fasting, when it was over, he got up and he went and worshiped the Lord. Even in his pain, he worshiped the Lord. And that's an example for us. Then the next thing he says, against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. So he admitted, Lord, against you have I sinned. See, when we sin, we think, oh, we do it against ourselves, but we do it against him. He says, it's against you. And you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, and you're right in your verdict. So he's saying that even though he'd sinned against others, the biggest problem was a sin against God and God's love. And the same for us. We need to realize that God desires our love for him to be greater than our love for anything else. Our desire for him needs to be number one. Then he went on to say, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, I don't want to get into a talk about when you're a baby and you're sinful because you're born in sin. I'm not talking about that. Okay, and that's not what I mean at all. And that's not what this means. He says, I was sinful at birth. It's about taking responsibility for our actions. He says, I am a sinful person. He said, my life is full of sin. He's admitted, he said, you know, basically he's saying, I have an attitude. I'm always falling into sin. I don't know about you, but if you want to call big sin, little sin, doesn't matter wherever you want to place it, it's still sin. And we're constantly by our thoughts, by our attitudes, by our actions. And that's what David's saying. I was sinful since birth. He took responsibility. David admitted that he is weak to sin. And too often we allow ourselves to pursue selfish desires and natures. And you know what? Sin is selfishness at someone else's expense, usually God's or those around us, like David. Then he said, create me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's about a desire to love God and to hate sin. And asking God to create that fresh new heart within us that beats with his heart, you know? Our spirit needs to yield to his spirit. We must decrease. He must increase. Then he said, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And I wasn't there. I don't know David personally, but I would think this is probably the one thing that he was feared the most. Do not remove your spirit, your presence from me, Lord. Do not abandon me. Do not leave me empty and alone. And see, David knew that if God was to remove his spirit from him, that all hope of restoration would be gone. We need to ask God to soften and continue to convict our hearts. To break our heart with what breaks his. To not allow compromise and casual sin to make you numb. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us daily. You know, we think of sin, big sin, but we have casual sin too. The stuff we kind of put up with. And that can numb us out just as easy as anything else. Casual sin. The kind of sin, oh God, God will forgive me. No problem. No. You can't treat God that way. He is a just judge and his verdict is true, David said. And then he says, take your Holy Spirit from me. Then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. The Lord can and will restore the joy of his salvation. I don't know about you, but when I was first saved, man, I didn't know quite what to do with that thing because I was still trying to figure out what it was. But I know things lifted off of me and I felt free and I felt fresh and I felt good. It was joy, something that was indescribable that came up from deep within. It was the joy of salvation. And I think too often we lose it. We forget what that was like. And God wants to restore those things in us. Scripture is clear that if we sow to please the Spirit, we will reap from the Spirit. If we sow to please the sinful nature, we will reap destruction. Because there are consequences for our mistakes. And sin will rob our joy. And sometimes we need God to come in and give us new joy. And he says, you do not delight in sacrifices. This is the last one. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. This is David talking to God. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken, a contrite heart. God, you will not despise. You know, God will only fix what we admit is broken. And I think too often we hang on to our broken and God says, I can't fix it because you're not willing to admit it. You don't turn it over to me. You don't let me in. You don't let me in with my glue. I can't come in and put it back together for you because you're too busy hanging on to it. Because of pride, whatever. God has given us a pattern for restoration, unfortunately, at David's expense. He kept his promises to David. He restored him. And the same thing is still true for you and me. If you feel you messed up and the promises and the plans and stuff are now all shipwrecked, you need to know that God can restore those things to you. But you have to swallow your pride. Whatever it is that's trying to rob us and keep us in chains, we've got to get rid of. He's willing to give us that joy back because we've sinned against him and his love for us and he alone. God always wants to redeem us. You know, he's not our enemy. Yeah, he may be a judge because that's part of it, but he's not our enemy. His desire is for us to be connected. He is our best friend. So would you come up? Proverbs 18:24 says this. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than even a brother. Hopefully I'm not going to bore you with one more song, but this is a song I really like. Called Redeemer, Savior, Friend. And at the end, there's some things we're going to put up on the screen. Matter of fact, could you jump to those about for the prayer time stuff? I want you to think about these things. Repercussions from sin may remain, but do you still love him? Are you like David who went in and worshiped him even after his son was taken? Make your love for him greater than any other desire. Is that where you need to be? Take responsibility for your actions. Are you willing to do that? Because your sin does affect others and it's selfish. It's prideful. God, create a fresh new heart within me that beats with yours. Maybe you need that new heart. Maybe you just need that refreshing that only he can put in you. Has compromise and the casual sin made you numb? Have you begun to live with it, you know? You made a place for it in your life. God will only fix what we admit is broken. Maybe you need to admit you're broken. Say, God, I need you to fix me. Maybe sin has robbed you of joy and you say, I want it back, Lord. I need to be back where I was in that first place. And lastly, repent and change. Do a 180. We have offended God more than anyone else.
No, you had me on your mind when you climbed up on that hill. For you saw me with eternal eyes while I was yet in sin. My Redeemer, Savior, friend. Every stripe upon your battered back, every thorn that pierced your brow, and every nail drew deep through guiltless hands, said that your love knows no end. My Redeemer, Savior, friend. My Redeemer, what a price to pay. My Savior, to wash my sins away. You're familiar with my weakness, devoted to the end. My Redeemer, Savior, friend. So the grace you pour upon my life will return to you in praise. And I'll gladly lay down all my crowns for the name of which I'm saved. My Redeemer, Savior, friend. Oh, Redeemer, what a price to pay. My Savior, to wash my sin away. You're familiar with my weakness, you're devoted to the end. Your Redeemer, Savior, friend. Your Redeemer, Savior. Lord, we just ask that you reveal things in our life, those things that are neutralizing us, minimizing us, and you want to maximize our life in you. But God, there's sin, there's things, there's desires that are holding us back, keeping us chained and pulled down. God, you came to set us free, and this isn't where you want us to be. Father, maybe it's casual sin and numbness in our life that we've become strange bedfellows with. There's attitudes and desires that are off. You've called us to be different. But you can't fix what we're not willing to admit is broken. Maybe we need a new heart, a fresh one, God. Maybe we need that joy to be back at the top of our lips where we can shout with praise. God, today you're our Redeemer, Savior, and you're a friend that sits closer than a brother. Redeemer, Savior, friend. You're my Redeemer, my Savior, my friend.